Numbers 21. Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they hit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So Moses prayed for the people. So Moses prayed for the people. It doesn't say specifically what he prayed, but already time and time again, Moses and Aaron fell to their face and prayed for these people. Reading it, you can tell how selfish and pathetic they are. Our bread's boring. We've had this same manna for so long, this miracle waiting for us when we wake up, this miracle we didn't have to prepare or shape or mix or do anything for. We're so thirsty, we need water. I'm sure if their shoes did wear out, that they would be complaining about blisters and owies on their toes. Instead, the miracle that isn't frequently celebrated is the fact that their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't fall apart. There's a moment of clarity. They acknowledge that they've sinned against God, and their response was, "Please tell him to take the serpents away. Our only request is that you remove this threat from us. We don't want you, God. We don't actually seek to know you, Lord. And we certainly don't want to be challenged or grow in any way. As a matter of fact, we'd much rather return to Egypt and be slaves again instead of journey to freedom. Can't we do that? Can't we just turn around back? Do something familiar? What we're used to?" So Moses prayed for the people. Who's praying for your heart? That it be malleable. That it would see and wonder at the works of the Lord. That you wouldn't become bitter or jealous. That comfort and convenience doesn't become your normal. Preachers, pastors, evangelists, they're not performers. At least some aren't. They really should not be treated that way. There was a day when the whole community looked forward to hearing what the man of God had to say. And now we can't wait till he stops talking so we can go back to our telephone. Check what's new on YouTube, social media, text, email. I'm sure there was a day, too, when the message brought forth actually convicted the hearers, when listeners were actually engaged, ready for the transformation that was about to take place. Of course, the first step there is to realize that you need something, that maybe you don't know it all, that in fact someone does pray for you and hears from the Lord on your behalf. I guess I'm just fooled. Scripture goes on to state, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.'" You see, it's not God's will that you die. He does not actually want you to be far from him. Chapters earlier, Moses pleaded with God, reminding him of his long-suffering nature, unfailing love he has for his people. Moses, the man of God, again, pleading for the complaining and the never-satisfied congregation, the group that just refuses to live by faith and walk in righteousness because it's simply too hard. I'm sure there were those who actually walked amongst themselves agreeing that they could do better than Moses. If only God actually met them on a mountain. Oh, how things would be different if they were in charge. Watch out. There's something that awaits that kind of thinking, and I'm very certain it isn't a crown. So what does Moses do? He makes the bronze serpent, puts it on a pole. As a matter of fact, if anyone is bitten, all they need to do is look at it, and they live. What we are talking about here is an idol. It is a picture, a foreshadowing of what is to come. The Old Testament and the New are within the same book. And it is truly fascinating how they are combined. The fiery serpent is an image of Christ in the New Testament. All you need do is continue to look to him to be saved. Yes. Have a problem? Don't wallow in it. Don't complain about it. Don't weigh down your friends and your family. Look to Christ. What is he showing you in this season? What can you be working on with him? What is to be revealed? Notice none of my questions asked why. Why is a very surface relationship with the Lord? Why is elementary, if you will? Five-year-olds ask why. It's their favorite word. Why do I need to wear a coat? Why should I brush my teeth? Why is it lunchtime? I want to play. Why? And certainly there's a time to ask why at the beginning of your walk with God. But as you age, as you grow, let us naturally stop asking these questions. Let us grow in understanding. He did not give us this life for comfort and convenience. Stop seeking that. A picture of Christ. An understanding that he bore it all, he literally took it so that you didn't have to. Don't think you're accomplishing anything by crucifying yourself. You're not Christ. You cannot heal. You cannot forgive someone's sin. You cannot set the captive free. Only he can. You operate in faith and allow him to do the work. So guess what? It'll probably take some time. God's not a microwave. You don't get to set the time and the power level, sit back and watch it cook. But what you can do is keep looking to him, the author and finisher. Last time I checked, he really does good work. Allow him. Brother Levi.
Amen. Isn't God so good to us? Amen. Just get situated here. Amen. Who's glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Who came ready to receive what God has for them tonight? Amen. Whether that's God is able. God is so able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm so thankful for that. We'll be going to Psalms chapter 91, verse 1. We'll jump right into the Word. I know I say this almost every single time, but I truly do not plan on being very long this evening. And once we get into this here a little bit, hopefully you'll see why. I'm so thankful that we can be in the presence of God. It's not just a midweek service. It is an opportunity to meet with the divine. Man, I'm thankful for all the preaching that we've heard over the last couple weeks, but I'd be lying if I said I wasn't looking forward to Pastor and Sister Glover being back. There's just something about having Pastor home. I'm very thankful for all the ministers that we've heard over the last couple weeks, and I look forward to hearing every one of them. But there was a time when Pastor didn't get to speak for, I think it was 3 or 4 months at a time. For quite a while. And there towards the middle and end, I was like, I'm looking forward to hearing Pastor. I am. That was a long time. Psalms chapter 91, verse 1. I'm glad that Pastor and Sister Glover are having a good time. But again, we're looking forward to them being home as well. Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Amen. I'm so thankful for that word. You may be dismissed. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Those that don't want to be dismissed, you may be seated. No, that wasn't a slip of the tongue. I was just checking. Has anybody ever tried to streamline your life? Get a little bit busy. Things start to crowd in. You start to realize that maybe things aren't going quite the way you were hoping to. They aren't quite focused on the things that you thought you should be focused on. I've had this question asked of me by people that don't know me, by people that know me. But they ask as part of a greeting, you know, keeping busy? And I've noticed that I don't care for that question sometimes, because I got to thinking about it and I realized that my goal isn't to be ever busy. My goal is to be effective and have impact. And what Pastor has been focusing on the last few months, it really kind of narrows our focus down. It narrows us down to be intentional. Not to just, you know, live life as we've always lived life, but to live intentionally. And yet so many times we operate on a strict timetable. Go do this, be here, do that, all in a set time and meaning to accomplish certain tasks. And sometimes we just get to doing busy work instead of being meaningful. And this is something that I have to catch myself and check, right? I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If if I have to speak or preach to anybody, I got to speak to myself first. God deals with me as I begin to read and think and pray and talk with Him. And I'm so glad that He does work with me, because, hey, if I didn't have Him, what's the point? What's the point of being here? If He doesn't speak, it's just, you know, a set of rules that we live by that we think are better than anything else. But with Him, it's relationship. It's relational. And that means that we must come to speak with Him, to talk with Him, and Him to talk with us and be with us. And so this verse, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I was thinking about this, and Emil, you can go ahead and put up the title. But over the past few weeks, this word, to linger, has really, really been hitting me. And if you've all noticed, almost every single service, something to do with this has happened, has been talked about, has been spoken, preached, taught, done here in this building. And yet we can get busy doing busy work. Psalms 119, verse 133. Psalm 119, verses 133. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Here it is saying we need a structure, God. We need something to guide us, to lead us. God, we need your touch, and that's not just a one-time event. It's not a salvation moment, and then everything just kind of flows from there, and it's good, and it's easy. No, this is something that must be attended to, have our attention on. "Let not any iniquity have any dominion over me." That's a good thing to pray. Helps us to see exactly what the intentions are behind different actions. So we like to have and we need a certain amount of structure in our life. It is very necessary if we want to get things done, accomplish goals, make things happen. It makes us good to make things happen, doesn't it? You know, things tend to go along and we start to feel successful if we get certain things done in the day. For some people, that's getting out of bed. For others, that's, you know, getting the house done, everything put away, nice and neat. steps worked on, painted, job well done at work, whatever it may be. But God wants to have a relationship with us. And part of relationship is fellowship. See, we can't order relationships like we can have contracts in a business sense. Relationship with God isn't a simple contract where we just fulfill certain things and check them off the list and say, okay, God, I did my part. Where are you at? It's not how things work. It's not how God wants to have relationship with us. This next statement I want to be very careful with. But telling God that he has a certain amount of time to do something or we are out and doing our own thing is foolishness, but yet we tend to do that weekly. And I'm not just talking about at church. Why don't you go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, he's preaching to himself again, but maybe me too. Psalms 91, verse 9, going back into Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. I like Psalm 91. It's not terribly long, 16 verses, and it goes through different things. And verse 5, you know, we're not to be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, keeps us in safety. But that verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, this is personal, even the Most High, thy habitation. He's Lord, he's Most High, and he is our habitation, our resting place. What does that word habitation mean to you? What does that mean? Is it a place that we can go? Is it a location? Is it a sense? Is it, what is it? Thy habitation. See, we are to have a habitation with God, to dwell, to live, to have habits that allow God to be in contact and order our life. We can start to drift if we're not careful. I have to check myself. Happens. Anybody ever get in a boat that started to drift? It's not a good feeling. There's no security. There's no direction. It's just wandering any which way the water goes. And sometimes that's not places where you want to be. But yet here it's talking about a habitation. God's sense of dwelling doesn't always look like ours. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's pretty powerful. See, from the very beginning, we were made for relationship. We were made for fellowship. I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the one thing that really truly sticks out to me is that God walked and he talked with them. That was their habit. That was what they did. That was part of who they were. And for God to say, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, is pretty special. God Almighty, the Most High, wants to have relationship. He wants to be in the midst of us. See, we must make a place for God in our lives, and that doesn't mean just having a building where we can worship. That means making it a habit to be in the presence of God, even when we're outside of this building. See, that's something that is accessible to each and every one of us. That's not just a building that God had specifically dedicated. No, when that veil was torn, there was power that was released to live among us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, I love those two words, reasonable service. Reasonable. It's not something that's unreasonable. It's not something that's unattainable. It's not something that we cannot accomplish. Yes, we do need the help of the Lord, but he guides us. He is there with us each and every day to help us to surrender our lives to him. We must make a place for God to dwell. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Wait a minute. You're telling me that the Spirit of God Almighty can dwell inside of us? That's what that says right there. It's in the Word. Something that I've noticed over the past couple weeks, you know, Sunday, Brother Mike, he was talking about being in the will of God consistently and how we are to be faithful. Thursday with, I call her Sister Nana, with Sister Nichols, was talking on the living water. And Sunday again, Brother Mike and Brother Perkins each spoke. And then again Tuesday with Brother Thomas, all having something to say about lingering in the presence of God. How our focus needs to be on that living water. That living Spirit that rises up within us when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. I would have felt that I was kind of copying, but this is something that God has been talking to me for a few weeks now. I've been holding on to it. Not exactly sure exactly how to talk about it, present it, but there's this lingering. A few Saturdays ago, I was reading before bed, and there was this quote that I read, and I was reading Brother Hernandez's book, A World Beyond the Stars, and there was this quote that just hit me. And, you know, I can only read, you know, a few paragraphs here and there of his books before I have to stop and just ponder and think on them. And there's this quote, and he starts it with Luke chapter 12, verse 32, and that says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's a pretty powerful promise. And he goes on to say, the kingdom is more than our needs being met. What else does God have for us in each of these moments that we may have walked out on just because our time was up and we had to go put the kids to sleep, go out to and eat, or go to our next scheduled appointment? What if? And I will let you ponder the rest. That's not exactly light reading before bedtime. That stuck with me. But almost instantly, within a few minutes of saying this, it was like God dropped something into my spirit. And it was just the word linger. It was like God was saying, I want my people to linger in my presence. No agenda, nothing else but wanting me. It struck me hard. There's nothing that God wants more than just to be with us, to have us, our focus, our attention on him. Not the busyness of our life, not the busyness of our agenda, of our schedule, of our appointments, our desires. He wants to spend time with me. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There are things that God wants for us that we must be in the Holy Ghost to receive. Again, Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We must be in the Holy Ghost. And over the last couple of weeks, we've focused, we've prayed, we've walked with God, we've heard the Word. But there are things that we can only get in the Holy Ghost. Intentionally setting aside our thoughts and desires for whatever God wants to do. So many times we come to church with an agenda, God, I need this, this, and this. And we give him our Christmas wish list and perhaps don't expect something else. You see, God does want to fulfill our needs. He does. But there are other things that we need. In this verse, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not just the things that we can see, that we can feel, that we can touch, that we can buy. There's more that God has for us. There's more that he desires for us and with us and in our lives. That verse, Luke 12, 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Man alive, I can't help but think that's more than what I can see. That's more than what I can touch and put my hands on. There's so much more that God has for me, for you. There are things that we can only get in the Holy Ghost. Again, intentionally setting aside our thoughts and our desires for whatever God wants to do. See, there are lessons that you learn without realizing you learned them. And there are lessons that are received, and others feel like they've been beaten into you. Anybody have that happen to them? I have. But this felt like a lesson that I absorbed in the past, but not always taken advantage of. That it takes time to be with the Lord. And that it's not just on our agenda where we just come in, you know, at 7 o'clock, 6:30, have some songs, get our 3 songs in and worship, have a 20-minute preaching like I'm trying to do right now, and then we're done. We have a time in this altar, and then we're done. So that's not what God wants for us every single time. There are times when, you know, God touches, he reaches in, and we can receive in just a moment. It doesn't take long. But there are other times when God wants to step in and work with us. He wants to minister to us, and those sometimes those things take time. It's kind of, sometimes people are like onions. They got layers. Sometimes they stink, and sometimes they'll make you cry. But sometimes it takes a while to just cut right through everything. And sometimes that's what God wants to do. And he wants to deliver us. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole in ways that we don't even know where we're hurting. And he can minister, and he can touch. But that takes time sometimes. See, I wondered how God would have me talk about this, and to some degree, I still don't have too much to say. Feeling this is a message that we need to do instead of just hear. Instead of just coming and listening and say, oh yeah, that was all right. But this is something that we need in our hearts. This is something I need in my heart, in my life. Throughout these last few weeks, God has just set this up so beautifully. You see, we've taken time to linger after the preaching. And tonight, I feel the same, to do the same. And lingering doesn't always mean 2 or 3 hours. Sometimes lingering can be 20 minutes. It just depends on what God wants to do. And saying, God, I've made up my mind, I'm going to be here. I'm here. I'm here for whatever you want to do. Not bring our own thoughts into it, our own agenda. Does he want to give us healing? Yes. Does he want to give us deliverance? Yes. Does he want to touch us? Yes. Well, sometimes that doesn't look like what we thought it would. And sometimes that takes some time. We like to think of ourselves sometimes as simple beings, you know, just I've been called basic before. That's all right. But sometimes we have more things that are complicated in our lives than we realize. And there are things that God wants to touch. And maybe it's something that doesn't have anything to do with us. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's a situation with a family member, a friend, that we can pray for and that God uses us to pray for. And in a few moments, we'll shut the recording and the live stream down. And we'll just have a time where we can come and just linger with God. Just be with God. Is that all right if we do that tonight? I know, I already dismissed right at the beginning. You're already free to go. But there are times when we need to open ourselves to what God truly wants to do in us, with us, or for us. And before that quote in the book by Brother Hernandez, World Beyond the Stars. There's a quote that I'd like to read to you before we close. He starts in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's a powerful promise. It's a powerful word. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If we could put that up on the screen, Psalm 16, verse 11. That last part of that verse, there's a semicolon in there. There's kind of a pause. See, God wants to show us the path of life. He wants us to be in His presence where there is fullness of joy. But what's interesting is He doesn't just stop at joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Scripture tells us that we can't even begin to imagine what God has prepared for us. When we're with Him, man. To further read here in this quote, he says, there are three elements here to note. The path of life where hope starts us on a journey until we come into faith. Then into His presence where answers are received. It's that joy dimension where we ask God for needs to be met. And in His presence, sickness leaves. Families are restored. Finances are taken care of. Miracles transpire. It is the place where things are taken care of based on our needs and our resolve for joy. That's a powerful thing, a powerful place to be. And so many times we come to church, and he talks about this here, that we come into church and we get to that point and then we stop. Like, okay, that's good. I got my needs met. That's good, God. Thank you so much. And then we walk away. But here he's talking about, goes on, once people get what they want, they have a tendency to not pursue what he wants to do for them. Not that he doesn't want to heal us, deliver us, restore us, or something else similar based on us. But the third element is here is the same writing of Psalms. Is in that same writing of Psalms. When deep moves of his spirit are the entrance gate to greater things and not the exit gate, where it is the opening it simply culminates, and there's a semicolon. As if God paused for a moment to see if we will pursue and come closer. It says, afterwards, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Later on, he says, but then we go from that place and go out and enjoy the normal good pleasures of life, not realizing that we gave up that time getting pleasure somewhere else when it could have been the deep things of God. That bothers me, because I know that I've done that. I know I've been to that place and said, man, that was a good service. That was a good time. That was a good camp meeting. That was a good word. That was a good time of worship. What else does God want for us tonight? See, every time we come to church, I have to remind myself, this isn't just another service. This is an opportunity to meet with God. That's why I said that at the beginning. This is an opportunity to meet with God. This is an opportunity to receive whatever. What does God have for you? I know I'm looking at different people here in this place that have great power, powerful presence from God, powerful promises from God. We haven't necessarily seen yet. But what does God have for us tonight, right now? If we could all stand. When we come to this altar, we get to spend some time with God. We need times where we just open up ourselves to what God wants to do. Not our agenda again. God's. What does God have? God, what do you have for me here? I pray every service, God, prepare our hearts. Prepare us to receive what you have for us. God, what do you have? not just my thoughts, my desires, but he reveals himself, his word, his thoughts, his desires. He can bring us to that new dimension, whatever he wants to do. See, I don't want to restrict him again and again to a strict timeline where I have, God, I got stuff to do. I got to go take care of this, that. I know sometimes we have those times, and that's all right. But God, what do you have for me tonight?